Gracious Lord, we pray now that as we look at this parable, we would understand what it is to have the right priorities, that is, your priorities. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you know that Tracy and I enjoy a good film. And one film I think that very much typifies the time it was made was the film Wall Street. In it, we meet the central character, played by Michael Douglas, in an Oscar-winning performance. And he sort of has this mantra, greed is good. It's based on the idea, very much the yuppie ideal, of the 80s. That greed was what motivated people. It kept the economy going. Ambition and these things, unbridled sort of ambition and greed, would surely keep sort of America on top. And that's his mantra, you know, work hard, be ambitious, be greedy, because it will motivate you to stimulate the economy. Well, when we come to this parable, we're looking at a situation where Jesus has been teaching his disciples, and at this point, someone shouts something out from the crowd. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, that wasn't uncommon in these days. Rabbis were expected to settle legal matters, and this was actually a matter, or could have been a matter, for scripture. Deuteronomy 21:17 is where a rabbi probably would have gone and sort of looked at how wealth and inheritance was to be divided up. But Jesus smells something a bit funky about this. Now, I've got 3 points because I think this is important to understand as we look at this parable. Firstly, Jesus gives some positive teaching, which comes out of an unwanted distraction. He actually turns the situation to his advantage to teach something very important. Secondly, because this is a parable which I think can be misunderstood, we're going to look at what isn't being taught here. And lastly, we're going to look at the obvious, what is being taught here. So let's start by looking at how Jesus gives some positive teaching, which comes out of this unwanted distraction. It's clearly a family dispute, and as I said, Jesus detects a hidden motive. We actually, I think, detect in Jesus a kind of irritation as well. Verse 14, Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge and arbiter between you?" There's an irritation there, isn't there? I can't think of another place in the Gospel offhand where Jesus uses that "man." It's quite brash, it's quite sort of hard hitting, isn't it? Basically, Jesus saying, look, this is not what I'm about. The questioner clearly has recognized Jesus' authority, but he hasn't really been listening. Jesus was teaching his disciples, true, but actually the section in Matthew's Gospel where we have the Sermon on the Mount, we have him teaching the disciples, very much teaching for the church, but we also get at the end of that people were amazed at what he'd said. So there's sort of some filtering over. And it's quite clear this guy hasn't really picked up on what Jesus has been saying. Verse 6 and 7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Jesus actually has been talking about God's care. And he was actually talking to disciples about that in the face of adversity, in the face of perhaps possible future persecution. But this guy's just got his mind on the will, as it were. He wants it sorted out. I can remember, and it's quite a shocking thing, my former pastor Wallace Benn saying he was once taking a funeral and there were 2 men by the graveside arguing over the will, and Wallace sort of pulled himself up to his full height of about 5 foot nothing, and said, if you don't stop, I'll stop the funeral at this point. Now, I think that's quite a dramatic thing to do, because what they would have done, I don't know, but it shut them up. But it does show, doesn't it, that people get motivated. And Jesus, as we see, now addresses the crowd and the individual with a very, very direct answer. Verse 15, he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. This is direct, isn't it? Greed is the motive. Greed is the driving factor here. Greed has taken over above all other sort of sentiments or anything that this person may have had for family and funeral. No, Jesus detects what the motive is. It's about money. It's about what this guy is going to get. And Jesus says a person is far more than that. And so now he tells the parable to illustrate the point. And the parable is quite straightforward, isn't it? A rich man has a good crop, and he thinks and he plans and says, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And so he comes up with this big plan. You know, I'll expand. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. I'll store my grain and goods. Yeah, so far, so good. And then I'm going to basically live the good life. What the time I've got left that stretches out before me, I will use that to enjoy myself. That's the gist of the parable here, isn't it? So what is this parable saying? Because I've heard talks that sometimes sort of push things into it, perhaps in sort of the social gospel or the sort of more liberal things. What's it saying? Well, it isn't saying it's sinful to be successful. Abraham, Job, and Solomon were all very, very successful in their endeavours. We see that quite clearly in Scripture. And it's not that it's sinful to have money. Pink Floyd, with their track from Dark Side of the Moon, the song Money, are the ones to blame for that. Money isn't the root of all evil, as the song says. It's the love of money, which is the quotation from 1 Timothy 6:10. So it's not about it's sinful to have money. It's not sinful to have ambition. William Carey, the father of modern mission, was ambitious for God. He went in the face of thinking at that time. He was once told by I think a pastor, that the Lord would call the heathen in his own time. And Carey sort of had this big vision to go to India and slaved for many years, facing difficulties, but was ambitious. And eventually a great work came about through his endeavours. A great work of the Lord happened because that man was faithful and was ambitious for God. So it's not sinful to be successful. It's not sinful to have money. This is more about attitude, isn't it? It's about getting priorities right. And that's the real thing we come to. So when we come now to what is being taught here, we have to see what this man is saying. What's he saying? What's he thinking? What are his priorities? Because that way we see exactly what is being taught. Well, if we were to look at just the short section of the parable, 18, verse 18 to 19, we see all we really need to know here. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. The word I'll or I occurs four times in that very, very short speech. This is about what he is going to do. This is all about me and what I want. There's no reference there to God. Now, you know, there was plenty in the law, and those who were listening to this parable would have known that, you know, if you were blessed by God, then you were thankful to God. We could go to the Old Testament and sort of look at the Pentateuch, the, you know, books of Moses, and see many things in there about the year of Jubilee, the year of giving. And this was, if you'd been particularly blessed, you gave firstly to God. You gave back to him. You realized all blessing came from him. This was the key thing. So it's all about him, what he's going to do with his money, with his ambition. His ambition is all geared to him. Now, you know, again, sort of taking back to my middle point about what's not being taught here, I remember once seeing a children's book, I think one, I can't remember, second-hand shop or something. I idly picked it up and I looked at what it had there. And I think, you know, the writers were somewhat embarrassed by the nature of the parable, because they'd added a scene in where a poor man was sort of gathering some of the rich man's grain and he drove him away. It wasn't enough to sort of have the teaching of Jesus. They wanted to put more in there. No, this guy, you know, may be looked on as a great businessman and entrepreneur, but there's no sense of giving thanks, is there? It's not wrong to be any of those things, but he hasn't given back to God and he hasn't thought about God. He's actually making big plans, isn't he? That's quite interesting at the moment. Tracy and I are reflecting. If we have a holiday, it's going to be somewhat different, certainly at the moment. But, you know, a few months ago, our holiday was set. We knew what we were doing. We're going to make quite a thing of it because it's the big 3-0 years of marriage and big 6-0 for me. And all these plans were there, but they're gone, aren't they? You know, we don't control our destiny. We can't decide what we're going to do. The study break at Reef, that's gone. Everything's gone. And how foolish it is to think that we can do anything or we control anything. This guy had it worked out. Yes, he was going to build this, store his grain, keep making money. And then he'd say, right, that's great, I can retire, bring someone in to run the business, as it were, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry, and I'll have a good time. I'll use this money for my ends. It's interesting, it doesn't come out well in the NIV, but in older versions, King James, and indeed I noticed in the ESV they've changed it back. Because I think it's more literal. It's not "I say to myself," it's "I say to my soul." "I say to my soul." And as I said, it's controlling my destiny, my spiritual side, as it were. Well, the hard truth is, he does not control his own destiny. The answer is bleakly ironic, isn't it? Verse 20, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night, your life," or soul as it were, "will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" It is, in a sense, blackly humorous. All these big ambitions just crumble like that. There's nothing left at all. "You fool." It's interesting that the Greek here, "you fool," is almost like "you person without a mind." Or we would say today, you empty-headed person. And this is the key thing, isn't it? It's blackly and humorous, viciously ironic almost, because it's saying, isn't it, we don't. All our plans can come to nothing, and the times we live in at the moment just prove that, don't they? Everything we planned, everything we were going to do, you think of what's being said, isn't it? Boris Johnson's been talking about Britain's place in the world a few months back, and, you know, Britain being great again, Donald Trump, America being great again. And yet nations, economies are brought low, aren't they, by the unforeseen. You see, this is the thing, isn't it? To exclude God from our planning, to exclude God from our decisions, is just plain foolish. We are to acknowledge him in all things, and we are to realise that everything in the end comes from him. I'm a bit of a fan of a bit of folk rock when I'm listening to music, and there's a beautiful little song which they wrote. It was a single, I believe, at one time by Fairport Convention called Be Thankful. And it's sort of written from a sort of an age past and the acknowledgement that life is hard. But it actually has the chorus, so be thankful for all things below, so be thankful to your maker. Because it realised, even in sort of the harsh realities of the past, that good things come from God. Our life, our health, our wealth if it is, are all from him. And these are all things that he will demand an accounting for. So to live life with no reference whatsoever to him is just sheer foolishness. The Bible challenges us strongly on this, doesn't it? I'm just going to end now by looking at Matthew 6, verse 33, which is about how we get the priority. We'll be looking next week in the second part of getting our priorities right. But in Matthew 6, verse 33, we read this. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Do not worry, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now there's the challenge, isn't it? What's Jesus been talking about? He's talking about worrying about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink. And he says, you don't do that. Unbelievers, pagans run after these things. Rather, acknowledge God. Seek him first of all. There's a challenge in this time. We can't control our destiny in any way at all. We can't decide what we would best do from day to day. The time is now, isn't it, to seek God. I was putting something on the internet the other day, a bit of response to some of the rather wacky things that are being put on and interpretations of Scripture. And one of the things I was saying, that if we are in the middle of a crisis at the time, in this moment, is it God's judgment directly? No, we know that it's a sense something more, isn't it? It's something where Christians suffer as well. It's not God's judgment on the ungodly. But it's God giving us a wake-up call to seek him first. It's God giving us a wake-up call to consider Jesus' sacrifice. It's God giving us a wake-up call to say, turn and repent. We'll be looking in weeks or months' time at Luke 13, where Jesus throws down that challenge when faced with catastrophe where people have suffered and says, you know, it's not that these people were sinners. No, it's not that at all. It's more to make you think. Repent lest you perish. Think about your situation. So have you responded to Christ yet? Well, I challenge you. think on him. Get in touch with us. If you're listening via the internet, which everyone is at the moment, get in touch with us. I'll send you a booklet or something like that. But get your priorities right. Don't leave God out of the equation of your life and your planning for it. Look to him in each and everything you do. That's being rich towards God. And you will receive blessings. Yes, you're going to receive hardships as well. I'm not going to kid you of that. The Bible teaches that. But we don't want to be those who find ourselves in a situation where our soul is required of us, our life is required of us, and we have no answers other than what we did with our life. Someone I read somewhere that these Frank Sinatra song, "I Did It My Way," was one of the most played songs at funeral. What a tragedy. Will that be our defense when we stand before our judge? "I did it my way." No. We don't want to be like those who store up things for themselves, not rich towards God. Let's do it his way. Let's involve him in our planning. Let's involve him in our day-to-day living. And let's come before him and turn from that man-centered thinking, that "I will," and say, "If God wills." Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for this short parable, but it packs a real punch. Lord, we just pray. We know very often, even if we're believers, we've so often just made decisions without really consulting you or bringing you into it at all. So Lord, we pray we wouldn't be like that. And we just pray that we would say, as we plan each day in uncertain times, not "I will," but "if God wills." Amen.